But the name of the sermon for the day is Missional DNA. And if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to that scripture, it's the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 32 to 38. And the focal verse for the morning will be verse 38. While you're turning, I want to thank Tom especially for that song, How Great Is Our God. It's amazing to me how God knits things together. My focus today is on missional DNA. And that song has a very special meaning to me. In 2009, I got to go to Haiti on a mission trip, and several of us were helping rebuild a roof on a Haitian person's home there. And it was so small that the pieces of tin are like 20 inches by 5 feet long. Six pieces of tin covered the whole house, three per side. It tells you something. Just a little small square that they lived in. And the Haitians were standing around watching the fellows build this, repair the house there. And there was a point at which the National was on the roof attaching the tin, and there was nothing for us to do but stand. And so two of the fellows on the team are missions leaders, ministry of music, worship leaders in their home churches. And they just said, we're going to sing How Great Is Our God. And they started singing. And a young Haitian lady, very agitatedly, left the circle of people watching and disappeared into her little shack. The salt flats of Gona Eves is where we were. And she came back out with an armload of voodoo idols. And she threw them on the ground and set them on fire. And we asked the interpreter, what in the world has happened? And he said, she doesn't speak English. She only speaks Creole. But in that song, she was impressed by the Lord that Satan does not answer her prayers, but maybe Jesus will. So she was going to turn to him. Now that is a song. That is a song. When you see something like that, you begin to understand how great is our God. He doesn't need us. He gives us the opportunity and the privilege to hang out with him and see what he does. We're going to talk about that some today. While you got your finger in your scripture, turn to the Gospel of Mark 1, 32 to 38, and it says, and at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, and here's your focal verse, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. This little scripture vignette here, Jesus is ministering to people in a particular place. He healed everything that they brought him. Didn't matter if it was spiritual or physical or what, whether it was depression or fear. If they brought them to Jesus, Jesus healed them. He got up very early the next morning and did something that most of us don't do. He departed into a private place to spend time with his Father. Just a quick aside, if Jesus needed to pray to God every morning in order to accomplish what God called him to do, how much more do we? He didn't tell his disciples where he was going to go. That's probably wise. If Pastor Mike were here, he could tell you that when he's studying, he has to shut his door because the rest of us tend to ask him questions or phone calls come in, and he needs to be cloistered with the Lord to seek the Lord. And Jesus didn't want interruptions when he was talking to the Lord either, I'm sure. Next morning, people show up in droves looking for Jesus because they want to see more healings. They got more people that are sick, and the disciples didn't know what to say because they didn't know where he went. I feel sure they knew what he was doing, but he didn't tell them where he was going to do it. So they go looking for him, and they finally found him. And he said, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. If I'm the disciples, I'm thinking, you missed what I said. We're talking about the people where we just came from. The deal is, basically what Jesus told these fellows was, guys, we got to keep moving. because I got a lot of work to do in a lot of other places. And even if the disciples didn't realize it, Jesus knew his time was limited. We're talking about missions there, continuing to reach as many as possible in as short amount of time as possible. God's DNA for Jesus was to keep moving in order to reach as many people as possible. And God's DNA for us and for our church is what my message is about this morning. Before we go any further, I want to make sure everyone knows what DNA is. I feel sure you do. It's in the news all the time, especially with criminal investigations. But it's something called deoxyribonucleic acid. It's a molecule that encodes the genetic instructions used in the development and functioning of all known living organisms and viruses, which is just a fancy way to say it is a personal signature of you and you alone. It is the way God has mapped everything in you out. Your DNA is your DNA. So DNA is the map of who God has created us to be physically. But God also, when we get saved and the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, has a spiritual DNA that he instills in us. A few months ago, my buddy Glenn Smith over there introduced the deacons to something called the Myers-Briggs Type Indicator, which is a questionnaire that measures how we perceive the world and make decisions. Now, when he said we needed an MBTI assessment, I was trying to decide what kind of disease I had. But thankfully, what it really is, it truly is a very helpful tool. Some of you in business that work for large companies, you may have already had this and you know what it is. But it's a helpful tool that businesses tend to use to do two primary things. I'm sure there are other issues, but two primary things. First, it helps the employee to better understand what their individual skill set is. What am I good at? What am I bad at? Secondly, it helps the company better understand where to put those employees so that they're the most beneficial to the company and the most satisfied in what they're doing. The proper use of the Myers-Briggs assessment tool will make any organization more productive, more effective, and have more contented employees. People will always do better work if they do things that God has already built them to do than if they do something that they're not made to do. One might call this our personality DNA. Okay. Now, I believe God designed each of us individually and also each church individually with special giftings and callings in order to accomplish his purposes and plans in this world. Now, granted, there are some things that we're all called to do. You don't need to pray to God and ask, Lord, should I spend time with you in prayer? Should I try to live the way I should? Should I preach the gospel? Should I love you with all my heart, soul, and mind and body? Should I love my neighbors myself? Should I stand for biblical principles or minister to widows, widowers, and the poor? If you're praying, if God's asking you to do those things, you just haven't read your Bible, because those are actually commands that we are to do, all of us to do. That is hardwired into our DNA, if you will. In the same way that individuals are given very specific gifts and callings, churches are called to specific ministries based on the specific tools or people that God has placed in that individual church's toolbox. So what do I think is written specifically into Clifford's church DNA? Now, remember that the Myers-Briggs assessment teaches that individuals are far more content, productive, and effective if they are allowed to focus on areas that they're gifted. It works exactly the same way for an overall church. Clifford will be more content, more productive, and more effective for the Lord if we discern what God has gifted us specifically to do and focus our efforts, our primary efforts, after that direction. So what did God write into the church DNA of Clifford? If we as a church choose not to figure out what God has designed us to do and equipped us to do specifically, we run a great risk of missing the very best that God has for us in this church. And maybe worse, the world will miss out on the best we had to offer God because they were to be the beneficiaries of those gifts. We will rob someone of something. So what's our specific gifting? Do I have any idea about that? Well, let me first say that there's a rule of thumb that I've heard ministers and actually other church Christian organizations use when people are trying to find out what they're gifted as. Someone comes to the pastor, the chairman of deacons, or to a Christian organization and said, I've been called. I am called to be a minister of the gospel or an evangelist, or I'm called to be a missionary. A really wise response might be to say, well, that's wonderful. I am glad to hear God wants to use you. Tell me how the Lord is already using you in that area. Why is that question? Because when God calls you, you don't need permission to start working. If that person is not already operating in what they think they've been called to do, they likely aren't called to do that. They just had a spiritual funky feeling or something, and they got excited about an idea, and they're in love with an idea, not in love with a ministry. A ministry is not all fun, it's not all easy, and it's not all pleasant. It is a calling to a genuine need where needs need to be met. And if you're not already moving in that direction, then there's a likelihood you don't know that. So, what is my point with that? If Clifford has a special DNA calling, we will already be operating in it, will we not? There will already be indications that we're leaning in a direction. That being said, is there anything that points Clifford in a direction? I'm kind of glad you asked, because I got an answer for you. Clifford folks have already, not planning to do, not thinking about, have already traveled to at least 22 foreign countries that I could come up with. They have traveled to at least 6 different areas in the continental United States that I can think of. We're working in local outreach ministries, such as the Good News Club, and the Backpack Ministry. We have a food pantry. We give offerings to Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong offerings. We donate money to missions efforts of other people that we don't have anything to do with other than to help them get funded for it. We have mission-based groups as ongoing projects here called the WMU, the WOM, the RAs, GAs, and Mission Friends, and other things that are similar. These are all missions-oriented. These are all things that are prominent in our church life, and these are all things that bring excitement and commitment from different people in our church. So to say that we seem to have a large missional direction going on at Clifford would be to belabor the obvious. It is clearly and openly stamped on our church DNA. When you're being called to a ministry, you'll have a growing interest in that particular subject, and Clifford seems to have that towards missions. Articles on it catch your attention. If you get a book on it or see a book or study on it, it draws your attention and you want to go pick that thing up and check it out. You get drawn into a conversation about that subject. I know Pastor Mike does too, other people in other churches and in our community will ask us about different missions things that they've heard us talking about or heard somebody at Clifford is involved in. As already stated, we're acting out those ministries already. It appears to me, and this is my opinion only, but it is my staunch opinion that God is clearly leading Clifford Baptist Church to continue to grow and become more serious about local, domestic, and international missions as a primary calling of our church. Apparently, we already have a very strong DNA missions component in our makeup. And as Myers-Briggs has taught us, if we follow that calling, we will be more content, productive, and effective for Christ because he's already given us the gifts internally, individual people that are called in that direction in our congregation that lead us in that direction. We will have no problems getting excited about what we're already excited about. If that's the case, and I believe it is, the question of the morning is, what do we do about it? We have to awaken to God's heart for it, We have to embrace God's calling and submit to whatever He calls us to do. We have to be willing to step forward. If He says move, we need to be willing to say, here am I, Lord, send me. We have to explore God's specific leading for our church, find out the specifics, and implement those specifics. We must equip our church. What does equip mean? It means if we have people called to specific ministries, if we have people called in certain areas and the church is going to equip them, that means we got to give them what they need to get the job done. We got to give them training. We got to give them support. We've got to give them funding. We got to go with them. Whatever that means, we equip the saints to do the ministry of the church. And we must multiply that ministry into other believers here, our community, and the world. God never called Christians to ignore the multiplication table. If we're not sharing what we are with the people around us and drawing other people into what Christ wants them to be, we are failing as His children. How can we do these things? You know, to exhort somebody to do God's will and not really tell them how to get that done isn't much better than criticism. It's easy to see what's wrong with something, and it's easy to give good advice. It's not so easy to show somebody how to accomplish it. I believe that this comes back primarily to the pulpit and to the deacon board. Why? Because the pastors, the deacons, and the teachers of any church are called specifically and primarily held responsible for the direction of that individual church to God. To you second, but to God. God calls us to do that. I have to do this. Pastor Mike and Pastor Jeffrey and our deacon board has to do this. We're required to step up to the task and lead the congregation forward into whatever new ground God is pointing us at. You know how we have to do that? By telling you? No. By demonstrating it in our own life. I have to demonstrate it by example, or it's not worth following, because then I'm just telling you to do something I'm not doing. Moses was called out to lead, and God required him to bring his people out of Egypt, his children out of Egypt. Joshua was called to lead God's children into the promised land, and God required Joshua to do the leading, not the people to do the leading of Joshua. He required Joshua to do the leading. So Mike and Jeffrey and I, the deacons and teachers, are on notice by God that He has put into our watch care and our job description the responsibility to be ahead of you spiritually on our knees and to live in such a way that you can say, that's going to get me closer to Christ. And if we don't do that, we have failed God first and you second. It's our primary responsibility to move this church in the direction God calls it to be. We must seek God. Nothing was ever done in the New Testament until people lingered and waited on God before they went. Are we doing that? We must seek God and only Him for guidance and direction for the next individual calling or church calling. What do I mean by seek? This is a place that I believe at least the American Christian church is failing deeply and miserably. Seeking God is not Wednesday night prayer meeting. Seeking God was not the pastoral prayer this morning or the prayer that I opened my Sunday school class with. Seeking God is not now lay me down to sleep or our Father which art in heaven. Seeking God is getting on our face before God in our heart and being quiet and being repentant and worshiping a holy God and saying, speak to me however you will. Help me understand what you're saying. And how long do we do that? We stay there until He speaks to us and we have clear direction. Because until we have clear direction, we will make a mistake. I will decide where this church should go. And I will throw you in the ditch. Because I don't have that wisdom. God has that wisdom. And you only have that wisdom as your leaders seek God for that direction. In the Old Testament, the book of Daniel is one of my favorite books, and Daniel comes to a place where he set his face before the Lord and he refused to get off of his knees and to quit fasting and praying until God came. 21 days later, the angel shows up. 21 days. Have you ever prayed on your knees for 21 days? I have not. And he fasted on top of it. That means you're not eating. That means you're substituting the Word of God for spiritual bread to substitute for the physical bread you're not taking as a spiritual offering to God to show him you are serious, that you want to hear from him, and that you are serious, that you will do what he says once he's cleared it up. And remember what happened? The 21st day, the angel showed up and he said, I got here. God sent me the instant you set your face towards God to pray. But the battle with the angels of Satan were so strong that God the Father had to send Michael the archangel to break a hole through the armies of the enemy so that the messenger could get through to Daniel. Have you ever sought the Lord like that? If we have not, we have not heard clearly. I would say to you today that it is my opinion that the majority of churches in America, which is a very satisfied, self-satisfied and convenient church compared to other places in the world where they have to die to be faithful to Christ. We don't come when it rains. What are they going to do when somebody's beheading folks on the front steps? What are we going to do with that? Christians must be serious. If Christianity and the Bible is true, then what God says is right. And if what God says is right, then this is a temporary time before an eternity. It's the dress rehearsal. What are you practicing for? Are you practicing for heaven or somewhere else? Or are you practicing for heaven with convenience to yourself and you're not going to bring anybody else? Tom Doss, our minister of music, is working with our choir to help us remember that when we sing, we're not playing with notes and words. We're worshiping a holy and an awesome God with our voices. We get a devotion on Wednesday nights too. It's good. It's leading us to think about the words, not just sing the words. Have you noticed that he's reminding you and me as a congregation to not only think about what we're singing, but to think about who we're singing it to? That's worship, and that's praise, and that's seeking God. This is a good thing. It is a good thing, and it helps draw us closer to the Lord, where it is much easier to hear what he's saying to us. We must turn back to the Lord individually and collectively and get on our knees before him and cry out for a fresh outpouring of his Spirit. Last week's blessing is not going to cut it with this week's needs. It is not. Think about the way you witness. When you share with other people about Christ, do you share with them what happened to you last week, this morning, or 10 years ago? If all of your examples are from 10 weeks ago or 10 months ago or 10 years ago, what does that say about your current relationship? Your current relationship needs to be fresh with the Lord. Missional DNA, Christian DNA, we have to choose to pay attention to it. I wonder what would happen on any given Sunday morning if all of us, myself included, as a congregation, spent as much time preparing ourselves, myself, to hear the message that is going to be brought and to hear the music that the minister of music presents as the two ministers spent in preparing it. I know how long it takes me to prepare a sermon or a lesson. I know, can't imagine, but I suspect Tom works off and on all week long on his music. You can tell by the results. What if we prepared our hearts that amount of time to hear the results? Would we hear the Lord any clearer? I believe we might. Do you remember the words I said was the focal point that Jesus told his disciples? Mark 1:38, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. People in our home, our neighborhood, town and state, the country we're in and the world are waiting for you and I to tell them about Jesus. Why do I worship Jesus? Why do you go to church? Why do you believe that stuff? Isn't it just fairy tales or myths? They don't know. Have we forgotten that in this time, the church age, instead of sending Jesus personally to each person like he did in the New Testament, he has chosen to send me and you personally on Jesus' behalf? We are Jesus to the world. What kind of Jesus are we? If they're waiting on us to tell them and we don't come and tell them, Who's going to do that? We must pray strategically for God to use us in our church, with our neighbors, in our community, in the world. We must not make it complicated. We reach them in a coffee shop, in food line, grocery store. Your praying missionally may start as simple as speaking to the Hispanic gentleman in front of you at the grocery store line. And then you start thinking, well, I need to pray for that. I wonder if he knows the Lord. So you pray for him. And then you get concerned enough, you go, I wonder where he lives. So you go visit the migrant camp and want to make sure he knows about the Lord. And you do that. Maybe he comes to the Lord. And then he says, my folks in Mexico don't know him. Maybe you have to go then on a trip. Doesn't matter where you're going as long as you're going where God sends you. We are missional in DNA. Did you know the biggest mistake we make in charging people to be involved in missions, in my opinion? God does not necessarily call us all to go on a mission trip. What he has called us to do is for every one of his children to be on mission for him wherever we are. It isn't about mission trips. Mission trips have a beginning and an end. On mission is cultural lifestyle. It's forever. People will believe you mean what you say when they see you on mission in the kitchen, in your Sunday school class, in your job, in your community, at the soccer field. The other stuff, that's icing on the cake. Remember we said if you're not already doing it, you probably aren't called to it? There's another way to look at that. If we're not already doing it, people might ask us, do you really believe that stuff? I don't see you doing it. That's a fair question. It's an embarrassing and convicting question, but it's a fair question. Living on mission is a culture and a lifestyle that is not affected by locality at all. We are all called to pray, pay, or go with missions, one or the other. Are you living on mission at home and at school, at work? Am I living on mission in the church office next door? When you see me in public, do you go, that's not the guy I saw Sunday? I hope not. If you do, you need to tell me, because that's wrong and it needs to be repented of. Maybe God will call you or some of us to step out into the world in a greater way. I don't know. But I do know he's calling every one of us in this church to live on mission. And the indicators of this church is that God is very interested in us promoting and continuing to promote missions in every direction. Local, state, international, whatever. Those are indications that you see. What kind of Christians are we? There's a lot of different types of Christians. There's casual Christians, the ones that don't really take it seriously. They suit God when it works into their plan, doesn't interfere with their fun for the weekend. The crisis Christians, the ones that only get interested in God when they want him to show up and give them an answer for something that hurts. Christmas Christians, the ones that show up on Christmas only or just several major occasions during the year. There's conquered Christians, the ones that never grow up and use the armor of Christ that the book of Ephesians talks about and do battle for the Lord with that armor in place. And then there are committed Christians, consistent Christians, who get up every morning and put on the armor. Get on their knees in the armor and say, where do you want me to go today? Ask God to prepare the way for you to go that way and to prepare the people that you're going to meet. And then you ask God to give you the words to use once you get there. That's missional. That's living on mission. Clifford seems to be clearly to me moving rapidly towards becoming more and more involved in living on mission everywhere. We cannot afford to falter now. I commend you as a church. You have accomplished tremendous things. The Lord has accomplished great things through you missionally already. But have you ever heard the saying, you always give your work to a busy man because he's the one that's going to get it done? Have you ever heard the thing that 20% of the people in Christianity do 80% of the work, and 80% of the people in Christianity do 20% of the work? If God is using you already, and he is, that means he needs you even to a greater level because 80% aren't out there doing it for him. I understand 3 kids got saved at Good News Club this week. It don't get any better than that. That's simple. Make it complicated, that's wrong. They went up there and they told them about Jesus, and I think 3 little girls said, we want that. And they got it. That's good. That's missions. That's living on mission in the community. What is your need this morning? In a very few minutes, we're going to move to the hymn of invitation. The hymn of invitation is appropriately, the Savior is waiting. And that's exactly what a hymn of invitation is about. I'm going to stand down here and I'll be happy to pray with you, but I'm not important. This altar is the doors to the emergency room of the spiritual hospital. It don't matter what your need is. Jesus is right here waiting on you. The Holy Spirit is here. You don't have a problem he can't fix. You don't have a confusion he can't straighten out. You can't have a need of direction greater than he can give you the map to get there. He is God. How great is our God? Come down, whatever you need. Talk to the Lord. I'll be happy to pray with you, but come down. Jeffrey will be up here too with me. We'll be happy to pray with you, but you come for certain sure with whatever your need is. Get on your knees at the steps here at the altar and share that with the Lord and let the Holy Spirit have free reign. Let him heal you as Christians. And certainly, we don't want to go to that hymn without mentioning there may very well be somebody here that can't live on mission because you don't know him yet. Knowing about Jesus is not the same as knowing Jesus. He's in your heart or he isn't. You've either accepted him or you haven't. You've either repented and turned to him or you're putting it off. It is not enough to sit in church your whole life and know about it and believe all those things. If you don't go get it, you will not have it. But God wants to give it to you. He just asks you to come and get it. As we go to the Lord in prayer before him, just consider whatever God wants you to do. What's the Spirit leading you to do? What move is he asking you to make? Make the decision that you need to make to be closer to him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the presence of your Spirit. Please remove me from certainly a flawed delivery. Father, let the message that your Spirit wanted to send through me be heard clearly and understood. Lord, I ask that you would move every heart within the sound of my voice to do whatever you're drawing them to do, to commit to whatever you're drawing them to commit to repent of whatever you're drawing them to repent of. This is your job and your business, Lord, and we glorify you and we give you all the praise for whatever you're going to do, even in advance. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to stand together as we sing our hymn of invitation. Sing our hymn of invitation. Sing our hymn of invitation.